We have Denny and Cassie are in the house. They had a little baby named Corbin. Where's Denny and Cassie? I heard there they are in the back. Just had a baby this week. Let's give them a round of applause. Woo! Little Corbin was born April 16th at 5:35. Was that a.m. or p.m.? Oh, good, good. At least they didn't come that early in the morning. That's crazy. You guys are probably wondering why I'm wearing pink and this nice colored tie. My wife handed me this outfit and said it's going to match my nails. And so if you're wondering why, 'tis I match her. And isn't that, how many of you guys are you're dressed that way by your wife? Raise your hand. You're saying, okay, all right. Jared, you need to be raising your hand back there. Jared Klein, there you go, buddy. How's everybody doing this morning? How are you guys enjoying the weather? Isn't that nice? I mean, last week we didn't have church because of the ice storm, and now like we're ready to go like swimming in the lake. Like it's beautiful out there. It's almost like God was like couldn't get spring to turn on, so he had to like unplug it and plug it back in. It's like, why isn't it turning on? This is the only time of the year where I'm like, why am I living here? How many of you guys feel like that? Like, why aren't we moving somewhere else? And then this week we're like, this is why we live here. This is amazing. I love Michigan. And I want you guys to know I love you very much. This not having church this last Sunday was just devastating to me, I'll tell you. Before we get started, I just want to say this. I'm really going to preach from my heart today. It'll be a little different. It's going to be a little different today. Because in Grand Rapids, we have a lot of religious people. And I think many of them are going to be surprised when they get to heaven and God says, I don't really know you. And I want to speak to you. And I want to speak to the person who, through self-discovery, you're just out there trying everything to be happy. I want to talk to you too as well. But I want you guys to just pray for me as I preach this, because this study that I had over the last couple of weeks has revolutionized my whole view about God, has shaped my heart in such a way that I hope it impacts you in the same way. So you guys ready? Why are there so many religions? If you're just to Google search this, there are 4,200 known religions out there in the world. 4,200 religions. And the question is why? Why are there so many religions? Did you know the Bible actually uses the word religion? It uses it 6 times. And it's never in a positive connotation. The word religion is the Greek word phakos, which means ceremonial activity. I want you to think about that for a second. Ceremonial activity, in other words, it's what I do on the outside. It's the praying, it's the church attendance, it's the Bible reading, it's lighting of candles, it's whatever religious activity it is, it's on the outside. And the question is this morning, is that what this is all about? And does God want me to practice religion? Is God all about the outward activity, the ceremonies? Is that what this is all about? If it is, I don't want any part of it. Why is it like that? I run into a lot of people and I ask them, how you doing? And the most common response I get, especially during the winter time, is, I'm doing okay. I'm struggling. How many of you guys have ever answered that question that way? I'm struggling. And many times, if you were to kind of peel back the layers a little bit, you'd find out that they're feeling guilty because they're not doing enough for God. They feel guilty because they can read their Bible a little bit more, you know. And they can pray a little bit more. I mean, my attendance at church has been lacking. There's this heavy guilt upon their soul and upon their body and their mind because they don't feel like they're ever going to reach and attain that level of religiosity. And that's the burden that Jesus wants to deliver every person in this room from. Do you know God loves you not because of what you do, but because of who you are? Do you know you don't have to prove anything to God? Jesus totally destroys religion in Luke chapter 15. I want you to see it. He describes two brothers and a father's relationship. And I want you to see in Luke 15, if you would. It's the parable of the lost son. But I'm going to preach it in a way you probably never heard. Notice in verse 1 of Luke 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." You know what a publican was? It was a traitor of the Jewish nation. Somebody who would go tax the Jews for Rome. And a sinner. This was somebody who lived contrary to the Word of God. A Pharisee would say, "You're not living the Bible, you're a sinner." Whether it's a harlot, or whether it was a thief, or whatever it was. Publicans and sinners. Notice next, to hear him, they came to hear who? Jesus. And verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes, the religious elite, murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Let me just stop there for a second. If sinners and publicans don't feel comfortable here, then what are we doing? I'm not talking about feel comfortable in their sin, but can't come here because there's this religious elite sitting in the church looking down on them. How are they ever going to come to the knowledge of the truth if they don't feel like, "I want to be here and learn without being condescended"? Then notice what it says. He gives a couple parables about the lost sheep. He tells a story to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says there's a guy with 100 sheep. He lost one, left the 99, went and found the one. When he found the one, he had a big party. Then he told a story about a woman who had 100 coins and or 10 pieces of silver. She lost one, and she just like turned the house upside down to find the one. She found the one, threw a big party. And then Jesus tells us this story in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons," in verse 11. I want you to follow along. Watch this. It's on the screen. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you brought your Bible, follow along. Watch this. "And the younger of them," the younger brother, "said unto his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them," to the older brother, "his living." Let me stop there. It was a slap in the face. It was a dishonor to ask for your inheritance in that day, in Middle Eastern culture in that day, to ask for your inheritance before your father died. Back in those days, the elder son got 2/3 of all of the increase of all of the goods of the inheritance. The younger son got 1/3. The younger son got 1/3 of everything the father owned, took it, and notice what he does with it. Verse number 13, "And many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there what? Wasted his substance with what kind of living? Riotous living." Okay? Riotous living, prostitutes, parties, whatever. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine." If you know anything about Jewish culture, Jews don't even have anything to do with swine or pig. Here he finds himself with the pigs. That's what sin does, by the way. Sin only delivers death. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat." He's eating what pigs eat. "And no man gave unto him," because you know what? When you have money, people love you. And when you don't have money, they don't love you. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have..." So he prepares a speech. "I have sinned against heaven, so I have sinned against God. And before thee, am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Jesus is telling the story, describing himself. "It's what I do to the sinner." "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no worthy to be called thy son." And before he could finish his prepared speech, verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe." The best robe in the house was the father's robe. The father took his own robe and put it on his son. When you got saved, God took the robe of righteousness, his robe, and placed it on you. and put it on him. He put it on him. You're not clothed with your own righteousness. You're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And put a ring on his hand. The ring was very expensive. And shoes on his feet. The dude was barefoot. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be married. And during those times, eating meat was a delicacy. It only happened during parties. I mean, you didn't just drive through Arby's every day, okay? And the fatted calf was the most prized type of meat. When you killed the fatted calf, you invited the whole village. This was the biggest feast of all. This was the Thanksgiving of the day. And notice what happens in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost, is found, and they began to be merry. How many of you guys are thankful you're saved, by the way? Amen. What happens when one lost sinner comes to repentance? The whole heaven rejoices, right? And verse 25 is who Jesus is speaking to. This is the highlight of the message right here. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. By the way, Baptists can dance. It's in the Bible. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he said unto his father, lo, these many days do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Remember, I gave you, everything is yours anyway. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And he leaves the story without knowing what happens to the older brother. When Jesus is using the story, he's actually speaking. You've got to understand the audience. He's talking to a bunch of religious people who think they're in right standing with God based on their own merit. And the entire story revolves around the elder brother, not the younger. Now, we like to highlight the younger brother because that makes us feel good, right? Like, came back to the Lord and he just loves me for who I am. That's awesome. But he was telling the story to a bunch of scribes and Pharisees saying, you're the elder brother. So I want to show you the lie. I want to show you the lie. Here's the lie. Let me ask you this question. It's in your notes. You want to put down the lie. Here's the big question. You ready? How do people pursue happiness? Now, in American culture, there's two thoughts. Okay? There's two sides. One is through self-discovery. The path to happiness is through self-discovery. That was the younger brother. So I'm going to take everything I have. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. And that's going to make me happy. Right? You see younger brothers all over the place. Many younger brothers leave Grand Rapids and they end up in places like Los Angeles and New York and many places across the country with self-discovery. Just like, I just want to get out of this religious bubble and just find myself and try some things. That's the path to happiness. And the self-discovery people look at the religious conformists and say, they're the problem. You see those people up in Grand Rapids? They're the problem. They're the joy killers. They're the party killers. They're the party poopers. They're the ones making life miserable. That's the self-discovery, the younger brothers. By the way, how'd that end up for him? It always ends up the same way, doesn't it? Ends up with emptiness every single time. Story after story. People go to L.A. I'm going to be this. And it just ends in despair. And even those that finally attain the dream find it to be extremely empty. There's a lot of younger brothers. But what's so interesting about the story is the younger brother says, you know what? I've come to myself. I've totally blown it. I mean, it'd be better if I became my father's servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. Here's what I'll do. I'll go back and just work for him, and maybe I could attain sonhood, sonship again. So you know the story. He comes across the hill, and what does the father do? The father runs from off his front porch, and he goes to him. Before he could finish his speech, he says, "You're still my son." See, the younger son thought he could use religion. Maybe I could do some good works and kind of prove myself again, and then maybe I could be restored as the son again. Can I tell you what the Bible says? If you're saved, you're already a son and daughter in God. If you go out and blow it, and you come back to God, God's like, "I love you still. I'll put the robe on you and the ring and kill the fatted calf. My love is not predicated upon your performance. Your position as a son is settled. It's done. I love you." But religious people think they got to earn it back. You don't. Religion teaches you have to earn God's love. Why is there 4,200 religions out there? There's 4,200 religions out there because people think they need to earn God's love. Whatever God it is they think is out there. It's not good enough. I'm not good enough. And so that's the younger brother, but I don't really want to highlight him as much as the older. So here's the older brother. The younger brother gets back. They have a big party. The older brother says, "Wait, what's going on over at Dad's house?" And well, they threw a party for your brother. What's interesting is the older brother knew what he was doing over there. And he says, what do you mean they're throwing a party? Yeah, Dad restored him. He's like part of the family again. Well, that didn't settle well with him. He says, "What are you talking about? Like what?" And Dad comes out to talk with him. Hey, your brother's home. Let's party together. Let's celebrate together. And what was revealed in the conversation is what I want to reveal to you. The older brother looks at his dad and says, "Look, I've done all these wonderful things, right? I've never spent my money on harlots. I did everything you told me to do." And if you read the story, the younger brother and the older brother are more similar than you think. Say, how are they more similar? They're similar in the fact that the younger brother tried to control his dad through self-discovery, and the elder brother tried to control his dad through moral conformity. They both had the same goal in mind. They both had the same end to get from their dad. One just went through it by being good, but it was revealed he was only doing good in order to get. You guys with me? That's religion. I'm doing this to get. Like God's an exacting boss and not a loving father. It was revealed in the story why the son was doing good in the first place. Why he was part of all the religious generosity and obedience. It was revealed that it wasn't about the father. It was about what he could get from the father. From the self-discovery guy and the religious conformist, they both wanted the same thing from the father. He was alienated from his father in the story, not in spite of his goodness, but because of his goodness. In other words, it's the pride he had in his moral record. Didn't he bust out the moral record? "Look what I've done. Do you see all these things I've done?" It's amazing, isn't it? It's the pride he had in his moral record. That's religion. That's legalism. That's why people are so attracted to legalistic churches, is because, hey, if I do really good, I can measure my spirituality compared to somebody else, and hey, look, I'm doing really good. When the fact of the matter is, the ground is level at the cross, and he loves everybody the same. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. You could be the religious conformist, and you could be the guy that's just running away from God. Maybe you're the guy who looks religious, but through maybe some type of release valve, in your private time, you live like the younger brother. They both wanted the same thing. You know what they both wanted, Chuck? they both wanted to control their dad. You know what they both wanted? They wanted to control their environment. One through being bad, and one through being good. And they were both bad. Are you guys with me? So you have to redefine sin. You have to redefine. Jesus redefines sin in this. So many times, us, you know, religious people, church people, we say sin is doing anything opposite of what the Bible teaches. Right? How many of you guys would agree with that, by the way? You know? But Jesus redefines it. You know what he says about sin? It's also doing good in order to get. You with me? You guys still with me? In Grand Rapids, this hurts. It's not comfortable. That's why there's a lot of bitter Christians out there. You know why there's a lot of bitter Christians, Mike? It's because they look at God as one who owes him. The older brother says, look at all the good I've done. I've done all this good. You owe me. And the religious conformist looks at God as like some vending machine. If I put enough coins in there, I'm going to get something. And then when something bad happens, God, look at all the good I've done. And I've gone to church this whole time. Why is this bad happening to me? Like God owes you. That's the religious conformist. When we served in Vegas, man, we were with all the people who were running from God. And they're like, man, we're all jacked up. We're like, yeah, you need to come to Jesus. Like, yeah, I know. And it was fun. Out here, it's different, man. Trying to convince people, religious people, that they're not good. Or just questioning your motives. Why are you doing good? The whole point of this message is this. Why are you doing good? Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees, you're not doing good just to have a fellowship and relationship with me. You're doing good so you get something back. So let me talk about parenting for just a second. Do you imagine your kids, you have your kids and you're the father, you know, you're the mother. Do you want your kids obeying you because they can get from you, or do you want them to obey you because they love you? What about marriage? This has opened the door to marriages. I want you to think about this. It was actually scary when I had this thought that I'm going to share with you. I wonder how many marriages are in here. You're only doing good with your spouse in order to get, not because you actually love them. So I'm doing. Look at all this good I'm doing. I'm not receiving anything back. You owe me. You're kind of like the marital conformist. You think, as long as I do good, I'm going to just keep tallying that. Make sure you get back to me. But whatever happened to just like loving your spouse because you just love them? You're just like, I just want to see you happy. You know, like, whatever happened to that? I just see too many marriages where it's like a business transaction. Like, hey, you know, as long as you give me, I'll give you. And as long as we're just like even on this giving stuff, we'll be good. What? That's crazy. Jesus just totally rocks this type of theology and mentality. It's just not about that. It's just about having a relationship with me. You know what's so sad about this story? What's so sad about the story is both brothers didn't even love their dad. What they loved was what their dad gave them. Do you know how many times I talk to families who've had a loved one or a family member die? You know what the kids fight over? Do you know how many times I've been to a convalescent home and the little old lady and the little old man says, my kids never see me. Because it's never about them. It's about what they can get. And for the sons, you know, the religious out there, it's not about doing good just for the fellowship with the Father. It's just, and to please Him and to bring Him glory. It's literally just so that God can just keep pumping out more stuff for them. So we see the lie. But I want to show you the truth. And this is the best part of the message, okay? This is the best part. I want you to see that Jesus speaks from a certain position. Okay? He speaks from a certain position with both of the sons, not as a master-slave position, but as, watch this, but as a father-son position. You guys with me? Okay? He says, look, you're my son, both sons. He goes out to them, both of them. Remember, Jesus loved you first before we ever loved him. This is in line with the story of the gospel. He first loved you before we loved him. He comes out to both of them and says, I love you. Come in, let's celebrate. Hey, let's put the robe on you. I love you. He comes out as a loving father and a son. That's what he's communicating to you right now. I am your father. You're my son. You're my daughter. You with me? Not an exacting boss, servant-slave relationship, but a father-son, father-daughter relationship. Does that make sense? I want you guys to get that. Notice the father's initiating love in our story. Okay? So the younger brother comes running back. You know, in Middle Eastern culture, the fathers never ran. You study this. Children would run, women would run. Fathers never ran. Jesus tells the story of the father running to the son. Phillips Craig and Dean has a song called When God Ran. This is one of my favorite songs of all time because it depicts God running to us. This is so foreign to Middle Eastern culture for men to run. He runs to you. He's initiating the love with both sons. He goes out to both of them. Watch this. Say, what does that have to do with religion? With every religion, how do I know which religion is right? Watch this. Every religion out there teaches that God is unreachable. Every single religion, you 4,200 out there will teach you he's unreachable. And maybe if you're good enough and if you pay enough penance and if you sacrifice enough, if you crawl on your knees long enough, and if you, maybe you'll make it. But the Bible teaches that God reached down to man and initiated the love and restored the relationship. Do you see the difference here? See, there's really only two religions out there. People say, how do I know which one is right? There's 4,200. There's only two. You can lump them in two categories. One is doing and one is done. You can love Muslims, Buddhists, Catholicism, some forms and subcultures of Christianity into the doing. When I say doing, I mean this. I got to do to earn God's love and favor. But the Bible teaches that He came down and finished the work for you and died on the cross, restoring the relationship, and there's nothing you can do. He did it. It's done. That's why on the cross He said, it's finished. That's the difference. It's about a relationship. That's what it's all about. That is the fundamental difference between religion and relationship. Now, this will really blow your mind. So Jesus tells a story, right? And who is he talking to? The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people who weren't saved. And they claimed to represent God, but they didn't know God. And he describes the elder brother, right? Now, in the story, you have Jesus using two illustrations before the father and the two sons, right? He gives the story of the guy with 100 sheep, loses one, leaves the 99, chases up the one, finds it, comes back, has a party. And he talks about the lady with the 10 coins, loses a silver coin, turns the whole house upside down, finds the coin, has a big party. Then you get to this story, and the son is lost, and nobody goes out to find him. Wait, what? Do you know whose job it was to go find the younger brother? It was the older brother. And he never did it. That flew in the face of the Pharisees and the scribes, that you're supposed to be out there looking for the sinners. You're supposed to be one finding those that are lost. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the older brother doesn't go out to find him. But when the younger brother comes back and the father restores the relationship, you have to understand something. Forgiveness came with a price, a cost. Do you know what happened? The younger brother was restored back one-third of what was left of the two-thirds the older brother owned. That's why he was ticked. He's like, I got to give up more of my stuff for that guy who came back. He gets one third of what I had left. How is that even fair? You know what Jesus is saying in this story? This is so good. That Jesus is the older brother. That he left heaven's throne, gave up himself, came to this earth to rescue wretches like us from the depths and the pain of sin, and to bring us back in right standing with the Father. Jesus was the older brother that we all desire and we all want. That's who he is. Jesus is the older brother in the story. Isn't that awesome? And do you know who the only prodigal is in the story? We call this the prodigal son, right? Isn't that what we call the story? But the only prodigal in the story is actually God. The word prodigal means to lavishly spend. Do you know the only one who lavishly spent in the entire story is? It was the father. What did he give the younger son? A third? What did he give him when he came back? A robe, a ring, a kiss on the neck, a party, the fatted calf. What did he give the older brother? What did he say when the older brother was complaining about, you never threw me a party, you never did this for me, you never did that for me? What did the father say to him? Everything I've had was already yours. The only extravagant spender, extravagant person in that story is God. So the prodigal God is how it should be read. Coming out of Vietnam, a post-Vietnam War story came out about two people, a boy, he was like 20 years old, his name was Hai, and a prostitute girl named Lan. He was a cyclo driver. Do you know what a bicycle rickshaw is? You guys ever seen these, a bicycle rickshaw? I think I have one on the screen, so if you don't know what it is, you can kind of see it. But in Vietnam and some other countries, they have these bicycles. It's not on there? Okay. But if you look it up on Google, not right now, but after church, it's called a bicycle rickshaw. And a little bit of back history about it, about the story, it's very moving. So he's very poor, rides a bicycle rickshaw. He's a cyclo rider. And the girl that he's in love with is a prostitute. Now, she's a prostitute not because she wants to, because she thinks this is the only way out of her predicament. But he's in love with her, but can't afford her price. And she would go to the most expensive district in the city and give her services to selfish, pig-headed men. But would never able actually stay in the hotel. She would have to leave at some certain point and go back to her shanty, her shack. One day he entered into a cyclo race. And he won the race. And he actually won enough money to pay for her and a night in a hotel. So he went to the girl that he was in love with and he purchased her, brought her up to one of the nicest suites in one of the nicest parts of their city. When they got in, he just said simply to her, I just want you to rest. I want you to sleep. And at first, he was kind of taken back, like, what is this? And she really found out that he actually loved her. For her, that night, she got the best sleep she had ever gotten in her entire life. Something about Jesus is so amazing. I want you to get this. That just knocks religion off the block is this. He saw you and I in our sin, and we're trying to fix our predicament in our sin, but never able to get out of it. It's this never-ending cycle of the sinful nature that only delivers death in the end. Every single time. You just can't get out of it. And Jesus Christ himself came from the heaven above and emptied himself and purchased us off the slave block of sin and allows us to rest and our hearts to rest in the Father's home simply because he just loves you. Just rest. I just want you to rest in my home, in my Father's house you will find rest. That's what Jesus did for you. When you understand that, you understand why religion doesn't make sense. We will never be freed from religion until we gaze upon the true elder brother, Jesus. And listen, I just want you to be freed up from religion. That's the whole point of this message. You don't have to do good to earn His love. How about we just do good because we love Him? And if you're the younger brother, you're just like, you know, I'm just going to keep on with my self-discovery and I'm going to try this out. Look, you can read the story. You find out what happens in the end. And by the way, teenagers, why are you serving your parents? Why are you doing good for your parents? Is it really because you love them or is it because you're afraid of punishment? Why are you doing your marriage? Why are you serving each other? Is it because you're hoping to get, or are you just actually like, I just want to see you happy. I want to see you rest. I want to see you blessed. Why are you doing what you're doing? Listen, watch this. When Jesus, the Father, are the prize, there's a fundamental difference between getting something from God and getting more of God. When you just have God realize, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's just this sweet, intimate fellowship with my Father. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's when all of this makes sense. And you're not frustrated anymore. And when that happens, I wrote down a few thoughts here. When that happens, you enjoy life now, not when you get a gift. So the self-discovery people are only happy when they're living in sin. And the religious conformist is only happy when God keeps giving back. But the person who has an abiding relationship with Jesus is forever happy. The one who's just in the presence of God is just joyful. It's just happy. I wrote this down. Your Christian life is lived outside the walls of the church building. The religious conformists, they come in here with their Bible. Some of you are like, you know, I'm waiting for my Mexican food's waiting for me now, you know. And it's just like this. It's what we do. We go to church Sunday morning, then we go out to lunch, and then I don't really think about God and my relationship with Him all week. You're the religious conformist. Like, why are you coming to church? I want you to be here. That's why I'm glad you're here. I hope you know that. You got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? You can go live like a younger brother if you want. We know how that ends. And you can be the religious conformist, and we know how that ends. Bitterness and emptiness. Or you can just have a relationship with Jesus. You say, well, I can't because I like my sin. There's this sin that's just like hindering me from like actually having that. Get rid of the sin. Boot it out. Is it really worth it? Is it really that good? I wrote this down. You have access to what you need anytime you need it when you have a relationship with the Father. The next one, God becomes a loving Father, not an exacting boss. I've seen this, Pam and Bob, even in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, where Christians are taught that God is an exacting boss, and as long as I cross my T's and dot my I's, God's going to bless me and I'm going to have revival. Look, right now you're already complete in Him, right now. You're already perfect. You're already holy. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. You're holy. Not because you're doing good, because God places holy on you. Like put His robe on you, man. So live it, because that's what you are. I'm not under the burden of trying to become what I already am. I'm already His son. I don't need to have to like try to prove it anymore. So I want to give you some action steps. I know this message was a little different, but I hope you got it. Number one, examine why you serve God. Examine why you serve God. Christian, who grew up in church, how many of you guys grew up in church? Raise your hand. You grew up in church, okay. How many of you did not grow up in church? Raise your hand. Okay, that's me too. I'm raising my hand. Watch, okay. Why are you serving God? Why do you read your Bible and pray? Why do you go to Donuts and Doors? Why do you witness to your neighbors? Here's the question. Why are you doing good? God just knows how to find out why you're doing it. Because when things don't go your way, you become the person who gets ticked off at God. If you find yourself constantly ticked off at God, you're the elder brother. Because it's not about the Father, it's about what He can give you. Number two, realize that religion leads to despair. Remember what religion is. Okay? It's just ceremonial activity. Is that really what it's all about? Ceremonial activity? Church Sunday morning, church Wednesday night, just go through the ceremonies. Or is it about a relationship with Jesus? And by the way, when it comes to church, I hope you know this is, my goal here is not your spiritual highlight being Sunday morning service, but Monday morning devotions. And then number three, believe that Jesus came to forgive you and restore the relationship. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior, but you want to know Him. You can get saved today by calling upon Him. We have what's called a prayer team. We have a couple prayer banners in the back. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I just need somebody to pray with. I just need to talk to somebody. There is a prayer team members that'll be right there in the back that would love to just talk with you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't let your pride hold you back from just talking to somebody about this. If you need to get saved and receive Christ as your Savior, talk to one of the prayer team members as well. I want to encourage you to step out by faith and question yourself today. Examine your heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I serving my spouse? Kids, why am I doing what my parents want me to do? Why am I doing that? Is it for them, or is it so I can get what I want?